Good morning. On June 19th, 2015, I stood here in this church on this stage and made vows to my husband, Christopher. I can still remember it like it was yesterday. I vowed to be faithful, to be honest, to be a partner and a friend. I vowed to pursue and cherish him and not take him for granted. And he vowed to be loving and faithful to me, to be by my side in happiness and comfort me in times of disappointment. He promised to be my partner and to be open, honest, and forgiving towards me. We together took vows before our loved ones and before the Lord. And we make vows in a marriage because that relationship is one of intimacy and of closeness. Vows anchor our love and our relationship in covenant faithfulness instead of just in emotion. We make vows and promises to one another to protect our hearts as we enter into a relationship that is one of vulnerability and requires a great trust, because it is the ones that we are in closest relationship to that have the greatest ability to hurt us, isn't it? Think about it. A stranger we pass gives a criticism and we brush it off, saying they don't really know us. A friend offers one, but it wounds, but we can eventually recover. But a criticism from a spouse, from a dear family member, that we hang on to. It is the people you love the most who can hurt you the most. And throughout Scripture, there are many different analogies, metaphors used for our relationship with God. There's king and subjects. There's father with children, shepherd and sheep. But all of these are incomplete if we don't also understand the metaphor that's used regularly throughout Scripture and vividly in our passage today, husband and wife. This is a relationship of intimacy. This is a relationship of closeness and vulnerability. And God enters that relationship with us willingly. In fact, as we'll see today, he pursues us with his radical, unending love. So before we look at the passage today, let me give you a little background on this book and this prophet. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom, Israel, before its fall to Assyria in 722 BC. Israel had fallen a long way from who they were called to be as God's chosen people. They had been unfaithful. They were called to stand out, to be distinct, a light to the nations, to point them out of darkness, but instead they are a nation characterized by compromise. They have adopted the ways of surrounding nations and forgotten their first love. And so God sends Hosea. Hosea's name, interestingly, is related to the name Joshua in the Hebrew, which is related to the name Jesus, and so it means salvation. And so one sermon I heard on this passage said this: this passage portrays the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people in the most poignant and concise form to be found anywhere. This is a story of redemption. In fact, many of you have probably heard of the movie and the book called Redeeming Love. It's closely related to this book of the Bible, and I read Redeeming Love many years ago, and it quickly became my favorite book. And so I decided I was going to watch the movie this past week because I knew I was preaching on it. And there are a lot of connections between that story and the book of Hosea, and the stories do overlap. I'm going to point out, though, that it's important in watching or reading the story to not get confused about who the true Redeemer is. This is not a story about love conquers all. This is a story about God's love conquers all. The lengths that God goes to are so far that humanly they make no sense to us. It isn't that we are supposed to see this story and think we can emulate this in our marriage and our relationships, and so love can conquer anything. Our love is always a mere whisper of God's amazing love. This story should show us so clearly how short our love falls from His. I also noticed in the movie that when you get towards the end, the husband says he's not going to go after her because it has to be her choice. This really misses the point of the story of Hosea and the purpose for choosing this passage today, because it's that very truth that Hosea, that God, goes after His bride even when it doesn't make any sense anymore. That is what shows the powerful nature of the pursuing heart of God. So here is the amazing thing about this prophet. David Allen Hubbard, in his book on the minor prophets, says Hosea's life, as well as his words, became the vehicle of God's revelation. As a prophet, Hosea's job was to understand God, to understand His heart and His grieving over these people in order to be able to communicate it with them. And there is no way to better understand God's heart for His people, His pain over their betrayal, than to actually experience this in His own life. Hosea would actually experience and live out the pain of watching the person you love most betray you. Then, and only then, was he able to understand the heart of God just a little bit better to share it with the people. As Hubbard says in his book, no ordinary prophet was Hosea to be, for God called him not only to preach, but to live His message. So with all that lead-in, would you stand with me if you are able for the reading of Scripture? Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love their sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I had some fun meeting with Pastor Gary last week, the day before he was about to go on his vacation, and saying, by the way, I'm going to preach on Hosea 3 on Sunday. He kind of paused, looked at me, a little puzzled. You're going to preach on the passage about the man told to go marry a prostitute. Yep. Just wanted to make sure his inbox would be really full when he gets back. But honestly, I could not think of a better passage to really portray what experiencing God talks about this week. That God pursues a love relationship with us. And so I'm going to shape our morning around what this passage teaches us about ourselves, about what it teaches us about God, and then we'll look at some future hope and some application of this passage. And so the first thing that this tells us is that God sees His people as His bride. This is consistent throughout Scripture. Pastor Gary's talked about this a few times, about how the church is the bride. And so in Exodus, Moses climbed Mount Sinai and recorded the laws for covenant relationship with God. the way to have close relationship with him that God desired. And in Exodus 24, that covenant was confirmed when the people respond with their vow. They said, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Boy, were they fooling themselves. They took their vows and promised themselves to the Lord and thereby entered this covenant relationship that would later be referred to as a marriage. And this metaphor is not just used in Hosea, it's used in other prophets as well. Jeremiah and Isaiah have a lot of passages that speak about the people of God as the bride. Isaiah 54 says this, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." This is a relationship of intimacy and of importance. In a marriage, your spouse has to have priority if you're going to have a good marriage. Your spouse needs to be in the details of your life, have access to you, and understand you better than really anyone else does. This is the relationship that God wants to have with his people. It is intimate and close. This is truly experiencing God when you know and understand that your relationship with him is not just shepherd to sheep. It's not just king to subjects. It's not even just father to child. You are his bride. You're precious to him. And the second thing that this passage tells us is the gravity of our sin. We can easily normalize our sin, but we don't really understand it until we realize just how deeply personal it is to God. This story will explain the personal nature of sin almost better than anywhere. That it's like seeing your wife in bed with another man. It's betrayal. Idolatry, making anything more important than God, breaks his heart. It's personal. Anything more important in our life than God has the ability to become our master, to make you addicted, and quickly you become a slave to it. I loved the sermon that David Wu gave a while back when he talked about sin. His metaphor stuck with me. He mentioned that we all like to think we're not really that bad. We're not too much of a sinner. We compare ourselves to others and go, actually, we're kind of okay. But it's like we've jumped into the sewer. And we walk up to Jesus and we say, "I only jumped in once." But we smell just as bad as the person who jumped in over and over again. And that's our sin. It permeates us, and we fool ourselves if we try to think it's not that bad. In fact, the way that it's pictured in this passage is a visual that will also stick with me. This simple phrase used right at the beginning of verse 2 of our chapter. "So I bought her." So I bought her. We owe a debt. We don't know why he had to go buy her back. We aren't told the details of how she ended up for sale, just that she did. She had become a slave somehow, owing some debt, and was put up for sale in the marketplace. And so I imagine this scene. She's put up on an auction block, stripped naked because those bidding needed to see what they were getting. She tightens closed her eyes as much as she could because while she can't cover herself, at least she can do that. And the bidding starts. She hears different voices shout out their bids, and one stands out among the rest. Her own husband's. Maybe she even had a fear that if he bought her, he was going to exact revenge upon her in some way. And yet, he pays the price and comes to her, covering her with his cloak, covering her nakedness, and taking her home with him. This is a woman who bore Hosea 3 children, and the third child is named Lo-Ami, which means not mine. This is a woman who has been continually unfaithful to the point that she is now up for sale with other slaves. And yet God calls Hosea not just to buy her back, but he says, go and love her. This is too much to ask of anyone, and yet he asks it of Hosea. Derek Kidner in his commentary says of this passage, we are not told of Hosea's feelings, only how he scraped together the price he had to find. In Scripture, more often than not, love is practical first, emotional only second, and is always known by its fruits. And so Hosea shows his love by buying her back, covering her with his cloak and taking her home. I can't help but think of Isaiah 61. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. We are sinful, idolatrous. We owe a debt. But Christ comes and clothes us with garments of salvation, and his robe of righteousness is draped over our shoulders. And so we move on to what this passage tells us about God. And first, I think it tells us the tenderness of our God. Our God, who entered into a relationship of vulnerability and intimacy with a people who he knew would break his heart. Right from verse 1 of this passage in Hosea, it says, go show love to your wife again. Again and again, God puts himself into a position to be hurt by the people who continually reject him. Because it is the people you are closest to who have the greatest ability to hurt you. Hosea 2:19 through 20 says this, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. The tenderness of our God. This also speaks to the jealousy of our God. The fact that this is the way he explains his feelings about the people of Israel shows the jealousy he feels over the people turning away from him. He is jealous over us. This example of Hosea isn't an example of love conquers all, but that God's love conquers all. The thing that Hosea is asked to do seems impossible. Go and love her. Buy her back. This is a love that is radically absurd. In this passage, the way Hosea responds once he buys her back is that he says, you are to live with me. And literally translated, it means, I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell with you. And then it says, I will be the same way towards you. And it could be translated, I will be yours. I want to dwell with you, and I will be yours. He buys her back, and he doesn't just say, I bought you, so now you're mine. But I will be yours. He doesn't buy us back to bring judgment upon us, as I'm sure she thought for a minute he might do, but instead so that we can be his and he can be ours, so we can be reclaimed from our slavery and dwell with him. Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is true, boundless love. It is radically absurd. That was the only way I could think to describe it, radically absurd. This love that buys us back after we are unfaithful, after we were for sale in the marketplace, and still chooses to love us, to dwell with us, to be in relationship with us. This passage closes with, "Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." Well, David their king, it says here, David is long dead. So what's he talking about? There is a future hope that this whole story points to that we cannot ignore. In Matthew 9, John's disciples come to Jesus and ask him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus' response, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." Our bridegroom came. He entered the marketplace where we were up for sale, stuck in our nakedness and our shame, closing our eyes tight as to not see the disgrace we had fallen into. And he bought us back with his life, covered us with his blood, cloaked us in his righteousness, and took us home so that we could dwell with him. And now we look forward to what is spoken of in Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." All of history is heading toward a wedding, and here we are at the rehearsal dinner. We get a taste of it at the table when we come in repentance, bringing our shame and receiving the hand of grace. Hubbard says this of the book of Hosea. Hosea had gained a fresh vision of the love of God, and from it had learned to forgive. What Hosea's tragic experience taught him about God's love, many another has learned. It never fails. There is no sin so great that he cannot forgive it. No stain so dark that he cannot remove it. No plight so desperate that he cannot remedy it. No sinner so far removed that he cannot draw him to himself. And so, my friends, my church family, hear this. Your God pursues you with his love. He is ever pursuing you. When you think he has to be done with you, he isn't. When you think you've strayed too far, you haven't. And this is true for that person that you struggle to love as well. What this truth says about us, that we are radically, absurdly loved by a God who comes after us, that is what it says about that person you struggle with. God radically, absurdly loves them as well. And when you think that he can't possibly go after them anymore, he must be done with them. When you think that, think of Gomer, the adulteress. God's love always goes farther than we ever imagine it possibly could. And so this week, you had a chance to walk with God. I hope you either took that or you have a plan to take that this week, because not only does our God pursue us with his love, comes after us and says, even in our constant unfaithfulness, "I want to dwell with you." God entered this relationship of vulnerability because of that very reason, because he wants to be with us. He wants to have our time, our love, our devotion, our heart. So just take a walk with him this week and allow him to speak that reminder to your heart. One commentary said this of Hosea: the love of God, the love that was asked of him would be heroic, but that was the point, for it was to be God's love in miniature. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that your love pursues and comes after us even when we think you should be done with us. I thank you that you love us with this radically absurd, never-ending type of love. A love that doesn't make sense in our minds, but God, I pray that you would speak that to everyone's heart this morning, that they are completely and totally loved by you. And if they ever find themselves doubting it, would you whisper it to their heart again? And would you, Lord, draw us near? Draw us near as your bride into that relationship of intimacy and closeness that you so desperately want to have with us. Help us just to hear your voice this week and be in your presence. We love and praise you. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen.